Our lesson tonight is about deliverance. Deliverance. Last time we looked at temptation, and tonight we're going to look at deliverance. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This verse is in the midst of what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and some people call the disciples' prayer. It is a prayer that the Lord gave to the disciples. It's a prayer that he gave to us as an example of how we should pray. And one of the things that he prayed for in verse 13 was, he said, do not lead us into temptation. We talked about that last week, where the prayer is to lead us away from temptation and to lead us out of temptation. If it is a temptation that we're not able to deal with, God said that he will not allow us to have to deal with that temptation. So what he'll do in that scenario is he'll lead us away from that temptation. But there are other times when he allows temptations to come into our lives in order to test us, in order to exercise us, in order to make us stronger, or to see where we are. And with those temptations, he will lead us out of those temptations. He said that if he does allow a temptation to come into our life, he will always provide us with the way of escape, it says in Corinthians. So that's when he leads us out of the temptation. And then the next thing that he prayed for was that the Father would deliver us from evil. Some translations have that as deliver us from the evil one. That word there is translated the devil in some places. In some places it's translated just evil in general. And it has to do with things that are wicked, that are bad, things that cause pain and cause trouble. And sometimes it's talking, like I said, in a very general terms, it's just about evil all over the place, and sometimes very specifically about the evil one. And sometimes it's translated wicked. Sometimes it's translated the wicked one, depending on how it's used. So here it is deliver us from evil in general. Deliver us from the reason why they translated the evil one is because it's deliver us from the evil is what it actually literally says, from the evil. So the evil could be Satan. The evil could be sin. Those two really go hand in hand. So it's deliver us from evil, from the evil, from sin, and from the evil one, Satan. Deliver us from the wickedness, from bad things, pain, and trouble. I think that it's referring to both. You know, the general evil that's in the world, the evil that's specifically inside of me, the sin that's in me, as well as the evil one who is trying to draw that sin out of me, who's trying to cause me to do that sinfulness that's within me. So let's first look at evil within ourselves. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The reality of it is that in our heart there is still sin there, even though we've been saved and there's a new part within us. There's still that old part there. That's the thing that Paul was talking about in Romans 7 when he says, who will deliver me from this body of sin? That word deliver there is the exact same word that's deliver here. When he's saying deliver me from evil, Paul is saying, who's going to deliver me from this evil body of sin that I have? Where does that evil come from? It comes from our hearts. Scripture says in another place that our heart is desperate, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can even know their own heart? So when we do bad things, we like to say the devil made us do it, right? The reality of it is that the wicked things and the evil things that come out of us come out of the evil that's in our hearts. It's the sin that's just naturally there within us. We can't blame it on anybody else. Now, the devil does participate. His whole purpose is to draw as much of the evil that's in our heart out as he can. And that's what he does in the world. So within us, there is evil in our heart. And when we do evil things, that's because it's there in us. Now, not only is there evil within us, but there is the evil, or Satan, that's in the world. So let's look at a few passages about him. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Says, and you he made alive, that's referring to believers, to us, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So here, Satan is referred to as a prince. In another place, in Matthew, he is referred to as the ruler of this world. Jesus describes him as that in two different places in Matthew, as the ruler of this world. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes him as the god of this world. So Satan, God has allowed Satan to be the ruler of this world, the god of this world during this time. There will come a time when he will take that away from him. But right now he has tremendous power in this world. And as a result, he is able to control everybody who's not under God's control. So every one of us, when we are born under his control. He's the ruler of this world. He's the prince of this world. And when we get saved, one of the main things that happens is our prince and our ruler changes from being Satan to being the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he is our ruler. He is our prince. He is our king. And we begin to be able to follow him. But up until that point, it was Satan. And everybody else that's still an unbeliever is in that same place. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And he's in control of the world. The course of this world is just the way that things go on in the world. And these things are the things that Satan has put in place. He has designed the world to cause people to sin against God and to not do the things that God would want them to do. Some of those things seem good, some of them seem bad. But they're all designed by Satan to do one thing, and that's to keep us from walking the way that the Lord would have us to walk, and have us to walk in any other way, the course of the world. We also walked or lived, not just according to all the things that he's put in the world for us to follow, but according to his control, because he is the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air means he is the prince of all power that's within the atmosphere of the earth. You know, we all live in the atmosphere. We don't live underground. We live in the atmosphere part, the little bubble around the whole globe. And Satan is in control of that bubble. He is the prince of that bubble. And he controls all unbelievers within that sphere. He is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And everyone who disobeys God, it's because the spirit of Satan is working within them to cause that disobedience. He is able to directly cause it in the lives of unbelievers, and he's able to indirectly cause it within us. Even though Satan can't get in a believer and control us, he knows how to manipulate us, and he is very good at causing us to be disobedient. by this world that he creates all around us and all the systems that are there, the entertainment, the music, everything, you know, the way that our economy works, and greed and advertisements and marketing, all those things are designed by him to draw the evil that's in our hearts out and cause us to be disobedient to God. That's what his thing is to produce disobedience in people. We once lived among those people completely under his control, but now we are under the control of the Lord. So, Satan is the ruler, the god, the prince of this world. He is in control, and he puts in place things that cause people to become disobedient to God. That's what he's working towards. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 5. There are things in the world that aren't necessarily under the control of God, that aren't things that God put in place, but that appear from the outside to be good things. Of the governments of the world, the one that we have here is exceptionally good. I mean, it produces a lot of freedom. It allows us to be able to worship God without persecution. There's a lot of goodness there. But that does not mean that it wasn't designed by Satan in order to cause us to be disobedient to God. He is perfectly happy with us doing things that seem relatively good, but aren't the things that God specifically wants us to do. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it makes it very clear how much of this world is under his control. We know that we are of God. So now that we are believers, we are of God, and we are now under his control. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Or, as the King James says, the whole world lies in wickedness. So the whole world, not just part of it, not just some of it, everything that doesn't come directly from God, which is the church and his word, all the other things in the world are under the sway of the wicked one. Even if those things appear to be reasonably good things or better than other things. Oftentimes we look at them relatively, right? So we look at our government and go, okay, compared to North Korea, our government is a great government. I mean, relatively it is spectacular. I would not trade it for another government in the world. But that does not mean that it was not created by Satan in order to ultimately produce disobedience. The whole world lies, as it says here, under his sway. The word sway means under his influence. He is able to influence the whole world and all the things that go on. So as a result, because Satan is the prince of this world, and because the whole world is under his influence, we need to realize a couple of things. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, which turn back just a couple pages to the left. Because Satan is the prince of this world, because he is the evil one that we need to be delivered from, we need to be careful about the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." See, all my life I've thought that is really harsh, you know. Really, if I love the world, then I don't love God. And the reason why, I didn't realize how much of the world was under the sway of Satan. How much of it? The whole world. All of it. So we have to be very careful about loving the things of the world. And the things of the world are the things that didn't come from the God's scripture that he teaches us are good and right. They are all the things that Satan is in charge of. So we need to be very careful not to love the world and the world systems that Satan has put in place or the things of the world. Because if we do, the love of the Father is not in us. And the flip side of that is that the more we love the Father, the less we'll love the world. The things of the world will begin to fade away. Like that hymn talks about. The more that I look on Jesus, the more the things of the world fade away, because I begin to realize that these things of the world aren't causing me to be obedient to God. They are causing me to be disobedient. 4, verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So he's saying, if you take that middle part out, he's saying, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Everything that's in the world that Satan has created, or not created, but corrupted is probably a better word for it. Everything that Satan has corrupted is not of the Father. And it leads us astray. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So it's very important for us to realize that Satan is the God of this world. He has influence over everything that's going on in the world. God has allowed him to have that. He controls how much influence he has, but he does have influence. Therefore, as a result, we need to be very careful that we love the Father and not the world. And that we, and we'll see this a little bit later, that as we draw closer to him, we'll begin to pull away from the world. We'll begin to recognize the parts of the world that Satan has corrupted and the things that he has caused to be things that cause us to be disobedient to God, even though they may seem good or enjoyable or pleasant or entertaining. But if they are drawing us away from him, we will begin to leave those things behind. Turn to James chapter 4. So here he says, in what we just read, that if we love the world, we don't love the Father. And in James, he takes that one step further. James chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What he's saying is, do they not come from the evil that's already in your heart as they see things in the world that it wants? Why do we fight over things? We always fight because I want something that you got. That's where every fight comes from. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Here he's saying that when we desire, when we love the things of the world and desire the things of the world, what we're doing is that we're committing spiritual adultery with God. We are now married to Christ. And when we choose Satan's systems, in Satan's way of doing things, we are committing spiritual adultery on our new husband, Jesus Christ. That's why he calls us adulterers and adulteresses. If we're doing these things, we're desiring the things of the world and fighting because of it. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we desire the world systems that Satan has put in place, and he is so good at it. I mean, he is an advertising genius. He makes us want his stuff. He makes us want things that God does not want us to have. He makes us want to be disobedient to God. And when we are friends with the world, when we get along well with all these systems that Satan has created in the world, what we have become is not just someone who does not love God as he should or as she should, but we have actually become an enemy of God at that point. We are, the reason why is because whenever we're going after what Satan's doing, Satan is working in direct opposition to God at all times. And when we take his way, we are doing the same thing. We are working in direct opposition to what God wants to have done. That's what disobedience means. That's what Satan is trying to get us to do. That's why it's so deceptive that a lot of these things seem like good things. They seem like okay things. They seem like entertaining and enjoyable things. Yet their fundamental design is to distract us and cause us to be disobedient to God while thinking that we're doing something good. What did he tell Eve? Hey, that thing looks good. That's a good looking piece of fruit right there now. You want some of that. See, he makes it look pleasant and desirable. But yet what it is causing is for us to be disobedient to God. And when we're disobedient to him, we are his enemy. We are working against him. Turn to Colossians. See, as believers, he can no longer destroy us. But what he can do is he can cheat us. He can cheat us out of what God intends for us to be and to do and to experience. So that's the way he works with believers. So for unbelievers, he creates these world systems that deceive them and destroy them for an eternity in hell. That's his goal for them. His goal for us as believers is to use these same systems to cheat us, to cause us to disobey God and to miss out on what God wants us to have. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul warns the Colossians. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you." Beware lest anyone cheat you. How? Through philosophy, empty deceits, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This is a description of what Satan is doing in the world. He is, and in the church specifically. In the church, he is distracting the church away from what God would have us to do through philosophy. He's doing it through empty deceit, through just empty things that everybody thinks are so great, whether it's entertainment, whatever that thing is, whether it's, you know, aerobics or whatever that thing may be. It's just something that's empty and worthless and of no value. It's empty deceit. The traditions of men. He's taken all these traditions, and he is perfectly fine with us following traditions that seem like good things, but that put us in a place to where our heart is far from God, where we acknowledge a religious thing, but the power of it is gone. It's empty. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to form traditions that keep us from the real worship of God. And according to the basic principles of the world, the basic principles that Satan uses in the world to do things. So often the church takes upon itself the principles of the world in order to try to accomplish things. We'll put in place an organizational structure that looks like corporate America. I mean, corporate America is successful. We make the church work the same way, we'll be successful too. Entertainment. The world is tremendously successful through entertainment. Whether that entertainment is football, you got stadiums full of hundreds of thousands of people, or we'll fill up a stadium full of people with the same kinds of things. You know, we'll have loud speakers and big shiny, you know, screens showing these flashy things, and we'll bring people in and we'll do all these things just like the world does, and we'll get a whole bunch of people to come. And then we'll tell them about Jesus. Well, that's not the way it works. That is exactly what Satan wants us to do, to use the principles that he uses in the world and try to bring those into the church. And Paul says, beware, don't be cheated through these things. For in him, so don't be cheated by those things, but do things according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. See, Satan is the prince of this world. And God, the Lord Jesus, is over him. Verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. So the things that people are being deceived by, the philosophy and empty deceits and traditions of men and basic principles of the world, these things appear to be wise. And that's what Satan, so that's some of his greatest deception, is in making us think that his principles are wise. But the scripture says at the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. But Satan will take his things that make us be disobedient to God, and he'll make them appear very wise. And all these educated people in the world will tell us how wise they are. And if we'll do these things, we'll be successful, just like everybody else is. These things appear to be wise. They indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, which is, you know, really strong self-discipline based on not the spirit, but based on the flesh, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So many of these things that are worldly things that people bring into the church are just deceptive, and they have no value against the real evil that's in our hearts. They don't help us in any way. And that's how Satan works. And when God says, when Jesus prays, deliver us from evil, and deliver us from the evil one, he's saying, God, deliver us from the evil that's in our hearts, that evil that causes us to sin against you, and also deliver us from the evil one who is the ruler, the God, and the prince of this world right now, who's setting up all the systems and all the things in the world that look successful and flashy and good that are contrary to what God wants. And he deceives us with that because it looks so wise. It just appears to be so smart. It works for these people. It should work for us as well. And he uses those things to cheat us and cause us to actually become enemies of God because we're doing the things that Satan would have us to do rather than the things that the Father would have us to do. So that's how he's working. That's how evil is working in the world. It's in the hearts of all people. Unbelievers are completely controlled by it and controlled by Satan. Believers, we still have a touch of it there. Like Paul said in Romans 7, you know, who's going to deliver me from this body of death that I'm in, from this evil body that's within me? And the answer was, I thank God I'm going to be delivered through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is there to deliver us. So back in Matthew 6, where we started, he said, deliver us from evil. So now we know what evil is. And it's very, very deceptive. He says, deliver us from evil. This word from means to separate something. Any kind of separation of one thing from another. Taking two things that were together at one time, that were united and connected, and separating them. And that's what he's praying for. Jesus is telling us that when we pray, we need to ask God to separate us from the evil. Separate us from sin. Separate us from the evil one, Satan. Things that were connected, break them apart and move them away from each other. That's the word there where it says from evil. Now, the word there for deliver means to draw somebody to yourself. So the idea here is that somebody is trapped or caught in something. And you go and you get them and you pull them out. And one thing that comes to my mind is like somebody pulls off the road and they get in a mud hole and get stuck and their wheels are spinning and they can't go anywhere. And then somebody comes up with their big four-wheel drive truck, right? And they pull around in front of them, they pull down in the same mud hole, they hook a chain to them, and they start pulling real slow. And next thing you know, that car just comes right out of the mud hole, right? That truck is pulling that car to itself. It's pulling it along, it's drawing it out of that mire, out of that mud. It means to not only to draw something to yourself or pull it towards yourself, but also to rescue or to call somebody to escape. And it has the idea of doing it in a hurry. It's like rushing to somebody's rescue because they're in a bad place. So what Jesus is saying here is Lord, rush to our rescue. Pull us out of the evil that's in our heart and the evil that's in this world. Pull us away from Satan. Separate us from those things. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. You know, this This sounds like a bad picture, right? What we're describing here is kind of scary, that the whole world is under the sway of Satan. And he's the god of this world. Governments, organizations of all kinds, good, that seem good and bad, if they're not the church, the real church, and by the church I don't mean the buildings, I mean the people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not the church and the things that God is doing through his word, the family and the church, if they're not those things, it is a very good chance that those things are under the sway of Satan and that their ultimate design is to cause us to be disobedient. That's a scary place to be, that the whole world is something that is working against us and working against God. That's what it says. He's in control of the whole world. Well, that's scary. But when we pray for him to deliver us, we need to know something. We need to know that he is faithful. That when we ask him to deliver us, if we're serious about it, I mean, we can go through the motions, you know, and we've memorized the Lord's Prayer and we go blah, 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 and don't even realize what we said. But if we honestly pray, Lord, deliver me from this. Deliver me from myself. Deliver me from this world around me. He is faithful. He is faithful, which means we can depend on him. We can trust him. What is he faithful to do? He's faithful to establish us and to guard us from the evil one. This word here, the evil one, that's the same word that Jesus prayed, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. He says, God is faithful to deliver us from evil, or to deliver us from the evil one. And he will do that in two ways. One, he will establish us. That means he'll strengthen us. He'll make us strong. He'll put us on solid ground. It's that whole idea of living on the rock instead of on the sand that washes away. He'll establish us with a solid foundation so that we can resist the devil. And not only will he do that, not only will he make us strong, establish us, but he will also guard us. That's that whole idea that we've been talking about where he is there watching every single thing that comes into our life and nothing comes in until it gets his stamp of approval. He is guarding us and protecting us and making sure that only the things that will cause us to become like Jesus are the things that come into our life. He guards us very carefully from the evil and from the evil one. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, just a little bit to the left. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is talking about us being saved. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's delivered us. He already has delivered us, and he will continue to deliver us because he is faithful. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the power of Satan that we saw back there in Ephesians 2. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. That's a few pages more to the left. How did he deliver us from the power of darkness? Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. This sounds very much like the Lord's Prayer, right? Deliver us from evil, for thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. That's what he's saying here. Jesus did that. Jesus is the one who delivered us. When he died on the cross for our sins, he delivered us from this evil world, from this evil age, from this evil time, according to the will of God, who is to be glorified forever. So he, Jesus, delivered us from our sins by his death on the cross. So now we know that God is faithful. We can depend on him to build us up and to protect us, keep us from the evil one. We know that he has delivered us from his power already, and that he did that through Jesus Christ. That's how he delivered us from this present evil world. The next thing that we need to understand is how awesome that is. 1 John chapter 4. Sometimes we can get discouraged, right? It's like, you know, I just keep failing you, Lord. I keep failing you over and over again. I mean, Satan must be stronger because I just keep failing over and over and over. But that's just not true. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this, that's the wrong verse. 1 John, I was reading chapter 5. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 4, what did I say? Did I say 4:4? Okay, I was just reading the wrong chapter. 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So Jesus Christ has delivered us from the world, and he now lives within us, and we can continue to overcome because the one who is inside of us is greater than him who is the God of the world at this time. So the God that lives inside of each of us is greater than the God of this world, and he has delivered us from it. Now turn to 1 John 5, verse 4. How does this work? I mean, how do we get this overcoming power, right? Because we all know that we fail. We all know that we tend to be disobedient. We all know that it's difficult to live in this world and do the things that God wants us to do. We know also that he's already delivered us from us. We also know that the one who's living within us is more powerful than the one who is controlling this world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." So we can overcome this world. We can overcome the world system that Satan has put in place to distract us from God. And those who are born of God are the ones who overcome. Who are the ones who are born of God? Those who believe on Jesus and are born again. We are the ones who can overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How do we have victory in overcoming the world? Faith. Trust and believe on Jesus. And the first time that we do that is when we get saved. The first time we put our faith in him, it takes us and translates us from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. I mean, at that moment, we win. Because in the end, we win. Now, there's stuff that goes on between that point and the end, right? We don't win every battle. We know we've won the war, but we lose a lot of battles in between, right? But we don't have to. We only lose those battles in between because we're not using the same faith that saved us to live. It's the same faith. The same faith that saved us and caused us to know that we win the war can also help us win the battles. How do we overcome the world? By our faith. Verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" How do we overcome the world? By faith, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that the one who is within us is greater than the one who is in the world. Is greater than the sin that's even within us, the evil that's in us. If we're going to please God, we have to live by faith. That is a theme that you see over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. And without faith, we can't please him. We can't be obedient to him. It's faith that saves us, and it's faith that day by day, moment by moment, helps us to overcome. When we trust him instead of ourselves. When we believe in the one that lives within us rather than us, ourselves. That's when we overcome. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I mean, that's the way I feel right now. We've gone through all this stuff, and we're like, wow, this is difficult. This world is against us. It's fighting against us, and Satan is in charge, and he's creating all these things that distract us, and a lot of it's so subtle and deceptive that we don't even realize we're being distracted, that it's causing us to be disobedient. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the deceitful schemes of the devil, his sneaky, tricky, little, wily schemes, that we may be able to stand against them. For, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, our battle isn't against the people around us. Those are actually what we're fighting for, right? They're actually the bounty of winning the war. Whenever we win a battle is when somebody gets saved. They're actually the ones we're fighting for, not against. The one we're fighting against, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle that we're fighting is against Satan and his influence on the world and all of his host of spiritual demons that are working with him. And doing all these wicked things. This word wickedness here is the same word that when it says deliver us from evil, that word is also translated wicked or wickedness. That's the same word right here. The host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on his armor so that we can stand against the tricks of the devil, because the things we're fighting against aren't flesh and blood. A sword won't help you. A gun won't help you. Your fist won't help you. Because we're fighting against principalities, against spiritual rulers. And who is the ruler? Satan is the god of this world, the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, and his demons are the hosts underneath him. Just like governments in this world have one ruler and then people underneath there, the demons are the ones underneath at all these different levels. They are the powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, we take up the whole armor of God in order that we may be able to stand in the evil day. There's that word again, the evil day. Same word, deliver us from evil. You may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Now, jump down to verse 16. And above all. So, above all the other armor that there is. Above the sword and the girdle and the breast and all those other things. Not the breastplate. Yeah, the breastplate and the shoes. Above all the other armor that's there, we need to take the shield of faith. There's that faith again. See, how do we overcome the world? How do we overcome Satan? By our faith. Above all these other armaments that we have, be sure to take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one or the wicked one. That's Satan. How do we deal with all these arrows that he's shooting at us? By faith. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ and believing in him to help us do this. Trusting him to deliver us from these things. And he will do it. It's by faith that we overcome. Turn to John chapter 17. the very last thing that Jesus did before he went to the garden. See, the one we call the Lord's Prayer is actually not the prayer that he prays, but the prayer that we should pray. We're fixing to look at the prayer that he prayed. In the prayer that we should pray that the Lord would deliver us from the evil one. And here, Jesus is this time going to be praying for us. So John chapter 17, and we're going to read through a large passage here and just comment on a few spots as we go. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, so Jesus is now praying to the Father. This is right before he goes to the garden. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's believing on Jesus. That's eternal life. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. This is an important idea right here. God pulls us out of the world. This is something that Joe talks about several times, is that our job is not to change the world. Satan runs the world. We ain't going to change it. Our job is to pull people out of Satan's world into God's world, out of Satan's kingdom and into the kingdom of God. That's what he says here. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are delivered because of that. Verse 9. Now he starts praying for them, and we'll see in a minute he's also praying for us. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. See, Jesus is praying for the ones that belong to God, not for the whole world. He's praying for the ones that have been pulled out of the world. That's us. He has taken us and pulled us out of the world and saved us. Those are the ones that he's praying for. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. So he said, I'm fixing to leave the world and all this mess that Satan has here, but they're still going to be here. I'm coming to be with you, but they're still going to be here. Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. He says, Lord, I'm fixing to leave this world, but they're going to be stuck here. And what I want you to do is keep them, guard them. That's that same word that was used earlier where it said that he establishes us and guards us from evil. He makes us strong and he guards us. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, Father, guard them. Keep them. Protect them. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. He says, while I was here with them, I guarded them. It was my job. I took care of them. I protected them. I guarded them. I'm coming to be with you, Father, now you guard them. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So it was predicted that one would betray him. He says, all the ones that you gave me, I kept. And Judas, thank you. I was trying to say Lazarus, but I knew that wasn't right. Judas was never his. He was always in the world. He was always under the sway of Satan. All the ones that God gave him, he kept. But now, verse 13, I come to you. In these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm saying this right in front of them so that they'll understand and be able to deal with this world. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus understands the reason why people hated him and wanted to kill him, because he was not of the world. He was not of Satan's system. Therefore, they did not accept him. And he said, as I know also that they are not of the world either. And the more they act like what you want them to act, the more this world system will hate them. That is the reality. And you can see it in our country now. You can see it on the news, on television. You can see it in articles. This country is beginning to more and more hate what we stand for. Amen. With a passion. Because it's been Satan's the whole time, but now it's coming out. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Or from the evil. Again, it's the exact same word back there where he says, deliver us from evil. This is interesting here. So he says, God, I'm not saying that you should take them out of the world. Don't take them completely out of the world. We'll see why in a minute. It's very important for us to stay in the world. That sounds kind of weird, but it is. This world belongs to Satan, and we should stay in it. We should be in the world, but not of the world. And there's an important reason why. It says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, verse 15, but that you should keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil within them and the evil that Satan is doing in the world. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's something we need to realize. We are not of the world. And for us to try to be like the world is ridiculous. It makes no sense. We're not of this world. We shouldn't try to mimic the things of the world and bring those into the church and try to do things the world's way. We are not of the world. Which is another way of saying we are not of Satan. When you say we're not of the world, it's like, well, you know, there's so many things in this world to enjoy. But when you say we're not of Satan because the world is of Satan, then he's like, yeah, I don't want to be of that. We need to realize that he's the God of this world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So he's saying purify us, cleanse us, clean us up by your word. This is where we can find truth. This is where we can learn the difference between what God is doing in the world and what Satan is doing in the world. Because they're both working. And God's in ultimate control. But Satan has a tremendous amount of control in this world because God has given it to him for a period of time. And as we understand this word and understand truth and understand God, then we'll be able to discern between the sneaky things that Satan is doing to distract us and deceive us and to rob us. And we'll also recognize the things that God is doing in the world to give us reward and enjoyment. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Here's that thing. So don't take them out of the world because I'm sending them into the world. God is sending us into this world system that Satan is in control of purposefully. And for their sakes, verse 19, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus is saying, I keep myself pure so that I can die for their sins, so that they can also be pure and made clean by the truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who are those people?
Us.
So this whole prayer is for us also. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. That's the key right there. That's the reason why Jesus said that what we should pray for is that the Father would deliver us from the evil. That he would deliver us from the evil one, his effects on us, and not pray that God would take us out of the world. That's why Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them in the world. And then he said, I am sin, just like you sent me into the world, Jesus is saying, just like the Father sent Jesus into this sinful world, into this Satan-controlled world, he is sending us into that same world. Why? So that they will be able to see in us the Father and believe that the Father sent Jesus. And one of the things that they need to be seeing is that we are one. We are one with Jesus. We are one with the Father. We are one with each other. Unfortunately, the church has failed miserably on that point. We should be one with each other, one with the Father, one in the Spirit, one with Jesus. And the world should see that oneness, recognize God in us, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. They should see us in the world and go, okay, this thing over here is very different than this thing over here. You remember, I don't know if y'all remember, like the electric company, one of these things is not like the other. I don't know if some of y'all may have kids that saw that. And what they do is they would show a little grid with four things on it, and three of them would be the same, and one of them would be different. That's what the church should be in the world. The world should go, one of these things is not like the other. What's going on over here? But the church today so often tries to bring the techniques and the ways of the world into the church, and everybody goes, all four of these things look just alike to me.
And then the church is fragmented within itself.
And the church is fragmented within itself, which looks what? Just like the world.
Yeah.
You see the same thing all over the world and every other thing. You see it in the church too. And as a result, people don't see God in the church. That's sad. And that's what Jesus was praying for, that we would be, so that the world might believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That's the point of us staying in the world and going out into the world. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." I mean, this thing about us being one is very important. That is a critical part of our witness to the world, and we are failing badly there. Amen. Father, verse 24, "I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." He's saying, you know, the world doesn't know who you are. And these people that you have given me, they've seen your love through me. And now I'm sending them out into the world, and I want the rest of the world to see your love through them. So when he says, deliver us from evil, that's what we should be praying for? To deliver us from the evil that's within us, to deliver us from the evil one and his schemes. What he's really saying is that we should be praying that God would make us people that the world can see him through and believe that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Satan does not want to happen. He will create all kinds of schemes and good things that seem so great as long as they have nothing to do with making the world realize that God the Father sent Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Everything else, he's fine with. He's great with charity. He's great with philanthropy. He's great with, you know, successful businesses. He's great with good economies. He's great with all of those things, just so long as they don't make people realize that the Father sent his Son into the world to save sinners. That's the only thing he cares about. Everything else he's fine with. And he's fine with churches that have tons of people in them, just so long as they aren't looking like God. Just so long as they don't look like him. And people see in them the love of the Father. That's the one thing he does not want to happen. And he is so subtle and so tricky and so good at it. So how do we get to that place? How do we become these kinds of people? Last passage we'll look at, back in James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. A minute ago, we read the first part of this passage where it showed that if we are friends with the world, we're enemies with God. And now we understand better why, right? Because if we're friends with the world, we aren't exhibiting God and His love in front of the world. In verse 4, it said, this is where we left off last time, you adulterers and adulteresses. Those are strong words, but now we realize that they're strong because that's what we are when we're going after Satan's things and doing his things. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God does not want us being involved in the things of Satan. He is very jealous about that. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. So the first step, if we're going to get to be the kind of person he wants us to be, the kind of person that he's not jealous over because we're dabbling in Satan's things all the time, the first thing that we need to do is to submit ourselves to God. That means put ourselves under his control purposefully. Because if we don't purposefully put ourselves under his control, the chances are that the evil within us is going to really like the evil that Satan has put into the world, and we're going to be under his control. We have to purposefully make a decision every single day, multiple times throughout the day, to submit ourselves to God. And not only do we submit ourselves to his control, but we have to resist the devil. We can't just ho-hum along and just, you know, we have to actively look for what Satan is doing in the world and actively resist it. Actively resist becoming a part of what he's doing. We submit to God, we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Why? Because greater is he who is in us than who? He that is in the world. If we resist him, he will flee from us. We need to submit to God, resist the devil. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If we want people to see God in us, what we've got to do is we've got to get very, very close to him. And as we start moving towards him, then he will move towards us. He will become very near to us, so much so that people will begin to see the effects of what he's doing in our lives, and they'll go, one of these things is not like the other. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And these are strong words, but they're true words. We are sinners, and we need to purify. We need to clean our hands. We need to purify our hearts, that evil heart that is deceptive and double-minded. Double-minded means you think this way one time and this way the next time. How often do we do that, right? I'm not going to do that again, and then I do it again, right? You know, we will sometimes at the same time be going, I want to follow God, but I want to do this thing of the world too. You know, our minds are going both ways at the same time. We have to eliminate that. We have to fill our minds with the truth. We have to allow God to transform us by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2 says. Our minds have to change so that we're no longer double-minded. We have a singleness of mind only on the things of God and not double-minded trying to do the things of God and the things of Satan at the same time. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep over your sin. We saw that when we studied Psalm 51, how David reacted to the terrible things that he did and his sin against God, and how he lamented and mourned and wept over that, and how it changed him and how he thought and acted and believed. And we need to lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift us up. So, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, I think we should pray it really, really slow. Seriously. Don't run through it because it's memorized. Think about those things. When he says, lead us not into temptation, think about what that means. That he will actually lead us away from it if we'll follow his lead when it's too much for us to handle. And when it's not too much and he decides we need to deal with that situation to grow, he will lead us out of it. He will give us the way of escape. And when we pray for him to deliver us from evil, we need to realize that he is right there ready. He's guarding us. He's protecting us. And Satan is controlling this world and putting all these things in place that can deceive us. And when something comes up that we are having to deal with, we need to resist the devil and submit to the Lord. And when we do, he will swoop in a rush. That was that word deliver. It's do something fast. It's like when you see those special forces, they come flying in on the helicopter and they swoop down, they drop down those lines, they grab somebody, they jump back on the thing and they go flying off in the helicopter. It's that kind of fast coming in to rescue. It's not a slow, maybe I'll get there in time, maybe I won't. It's a really fast rescue. We need to know that he is there ready to deliver us, because what he wants is for us to be in the world but not of the world. He wants us to be one of these things that's different than the others. In order for us to be like that, we have to forsake our sin. We have to mourn over it. We have to turn to him. We have to cleanse ourselves. We have to renew our mind and allow him to lift us up to where he wants us to be, so then the world can see God in us and believe that he sent his son for their sins.